So we looked at Hebrews 11:6. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Hebrews 6:10, that he's not unrighteous to forget the work that you do. Now I'd like to go back to Matthew 6. We were there last week. And the things that we were looking at last week were the fact that God rewards. The Old Testament word for reward that we looked at means pay, like getting a paycheck or a hire. It's something done in response to what a person does. People can reward each other. You do something for somebody else, that person may do something for you in response to that. Sometimes they'll take whatever favors or work that you do for them and not pay it back, because a lot of people are not righteous. But when it comes to God, remember he told Abraham in Genesis, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. God made sure that when Abraham did what God said, to leave his hometown and to travel out in the place where he didn't know the territory, he wasn't given a final destination, he was just told to go where God would direct him. He went, he altered his life, he put his whole life on hold, and he spent the rest of his life living for God, doing God's will. And God told him, I'm going to greatly reward you for this. And he did. Can you imagine Abraham when he gets up at the resurrection and sees all the people that were in his physical family, and then all the people that believed in Jesus Christ, who were also considered children of Abraham? It's going to be in the millions of millions. And what a blessed man he was in the day as he walked with God, and how blessed he's going to be in the ages to come. Now, in Matthew, we looked at how God rewards those openly that do things in secret that are good. We looked at the alms, when a person would help somebody who's not able to help themselves and might not have any means to repay you for your efforts, that God will bless that person who gives the help. But he said, if you're going to give alms or help somebody, do it in secret. Don't invite the press. Don't bring your camera crew. Don't make a big deal about it so that people will admire you for your generosity. He said, you do it in secret. And look again at verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Why? Because you're doing it for God. You're helping a person, but you're doing it because it's the will of God to do so. God will reward that effort and that giving. You'll never be worse off for giving, for helping somebody. Now let's continue on, because Jesus Christ made a similar statement when it comes to prayer. In verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, and he's talking to an individual, he's addressing a group, but he's talking it as if he's talking to each one person individually. When thou prayest, thou is singular, ye would be the plural in King James English. So when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. The word hypocrite means someone who hides behind a false face, pretending to be something that they're really not. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's their purpose, for people to notice what a religious person they are, you know, trustworthy, honest. He's a man of prayer, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? Well, the admiration of the men that see him praying. Okay? They have their reward. But thou, and he's again talking to his disciples, you're a disciple of mine, thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, a private place. And when thou hast shut thy door, where nobody can see you praying, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee how? Openly. So that reward is during this time. The reward would include, well, the things that you prayed for, the results of those prayers, but also the relationship that you develop with God. You're praying to him. You're spending time with him. You're talking to him. He's going to talk with you also. Prayer's not just a one-way thing. You pray to God, and then he responds. He often responds by words. So when you pray, you have to keep your ears open and keep your eyes open. And look for the answer to the prayer. That answer to the prayer might not just be God doing something for you that you asked him to do, but God might respond to that prayer by telling you what to do, okay? But regardless of what kind of prayer it is, whether it's just spending time with God or making intercession for somebody else that you care about or a need that you heard about or making a request for yourself, something that you need, or just giving thanks, you're spending time with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That in itself is rewarding. You're seeking God, and God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So put that effort into prayer. And we can pray without ceasing. We can pray with our understanding, and we can pray by the Spirit by speaking in tongues. When I speak in tongues, it says my spirit prayeth. So we can pray in both ways. Speaking in tongues you can do all day long, even while you're multitasking. But to take that time and devote it to God, that's really special too. So you can pray as you're driving along in your car. You can pray as you're doing other things that don't require so much thought. But that special time that you take to pray where it's just you and God and you spend, you know, it could be a few minutes or it could be a few hours on end. What God sees in secret, He will reward you openly. And the rewards of God are for this present time as well as the future rewards. When God rewards, it's the rewards from the Father, from the spiritual realm, into your life, and they're things that will endure into the next heaven and earth. But then it says, makes a qualifier here, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for the much speaking. So it's not the quantity of prayer, especially if it's just repeating the same thing over and over and over again. That's not what God's looking for. That's not what pleases God. God wants you to pour out your heart to Him, okay? Now, even when you're speaking in tongues, you don't know what you're saying when you're speaking in tongues, but God does because He's giving the utterance, and He doesn't waste any words. God has a purpose for everything He says, where He says it, how He says it, when He says it, to whom He says it, right? In the written word, same thing when you're speaking in tongues. There's not one wasted word. There's not one word that you speak in another language that's meaningless. It's purposeful. God is giving you those words. It says you're speaking mysteries or divine secrets. And you can intercede for people when you pray because it says that the Spirit maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So it's always going to be right. But vain repetitions, that would be like repeating a prayer mindlessly over and over and over again. So that's not going to be pleasing to God. You're not going to be heard for your much speaking. It says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't ask. It means you should ask, but ask in a way that you know God knows what the need is. You know that it's His will to supply your need. And just tell Him what it is that you need. And have that expectation in your heart that He's going to answer your prayer. Then He gave them an example of how to pray. But I'm going to skip down to verse 16 because He again talks about doing something in secret that God will reward openly. And He talks about fasting. So fasting is, you know, not eating for a length of time. But it's not just the fact that you're not eating. It's taking that time to devote to God, doing His will. It talks about fasting in the book of Isaiah as it's relieving other people of their burdens, doing the will of God. So it's taking the time that you might otherwise spend preparing or eating food and using that time to do something for God that's going to be useful to Him and helpful to other people. Now, in verse 16, it says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So they might go around and saying, oh, you know, have that look of pain on their face, so that everybody knows that they're fasting. And they say, what's the matter with you? Oh, I've been fasting, you know, 2 days now, and it's, you know, it's a little painful, but I'm fine, don't worry about me. Why would they say that? So that other people will think, oh, what a dedicated person. How disciplined he is, you know? But in this culture, people would do this because they wanted to get a reputation of a trusted, God-fearing person so that they could actually take advantage of people. You know, because no one's going to trust somebody that looks like a crook and acts like a crook, so they act like an honest person, and they make a big show of it, you know? And I was reading about this Bishop Pillay, who wrote about the Orientalisms of the Bible. I read a chapter about widows, and he said that if a widow had a son or a nephew in the family, that they would be well cared for, but if she didn't, then one of the elders of the church would assign a person to be their, like their guardian, to help that widow with her finances. And they would usually pick one that seemed to be a respected member of the community. So the men of the community that would like to take an advantage of maybe a rich widow would pretend to be a very honest and God-fearing man. So he would make sure that when he helped somebody, everybody knew it. Okay? When he would pray, he would pray the long prayers and make sure everybody saw him and heard him so he could get that assignment and then just embezzle the money from that woman and convince her that he's doing a good job for her, you know. But these things happen, and they still happen today, unfortunately. But in that culture, they would get that position by pretending to be very religious. And fasting was one of those things. Now, again, there is a purpose for fasting if you would choose to do though. There's never a requirement to do so unless God would tell a person. Like Moses went up to the mountain 40 days and 40 nights without food or water to commune with God up there on behalf of Israel. And he did that two or three times. Elijah the prophet had a 40-day fast. Jesus Christ did a 40-day fast. And it was at God's direction. Now, a person can do a fast just because they want to dedicate that time to God. And God will reward a person for doing that if they do it for the right reason, with the right heart, and if they do it in secret. Because it says, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Okay? So that you never have to boast about yourself. God will take care of that. God will honor you. So that you never have to honor yourself. You never have to promote yourself. If you ever see a person promoting themselves and convincing everybody what a good guy they are, you know, I would just ask God, is this person really honest? Because someone who really loves God doesn't have to do that. Okay? And now, in verse 19, he talks about laying up treasures in heaven rather than upon earth. And I want to read this with you, and then I want to share something with you that Bishop Pillay wrote regarding Orientalism. Verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now let me read you from, this is a book called Orientalisms of the Bible, Volume 1, written by Bishop K.C. Pillay, or some people pronounce it Pillay, but he used to pronounce it Pillay, so I will. And there's a chapter here called Treasures in Heaven, and he quotes these verses that we just read. And he says, "The Western interpretation of this scripture is that the treasure refers to money which is laid up in this world. Therefore, it is not security at all, because moth and rust corrupt it and thieves may steal it. On the other hand, money and labor given to the church or some other worthy cause is treasure stored in heaven. But as in all cases where symbols and figures of speech are used, the proper understanding of the scripture must come from its spiritual meaning. Christ was not referring to money. The treasure mentioned here simply means our thoughts. In fact, there are several symbols used in this passage. Let me explain them. Heaven speaks of the realm of the spirit, the spiritual realm. Earth is the realm of matter, which is material things. The moth is fear that eats away our thoughts. Rust is worry that corrodes and destroys godly positive thoughts. And corrupt means to breed. And when things breed, they multiply, right? In the light of Oriental philosophy, then, these scriptures should read as follows. Let not your thoughts be centered in material things, where fears and worries breed defeat and frustration,
and where the doubts break through and steal your thoughts. But let your thoughts be centered in the Spirit, where neither fear nor worry breeds defeat and frustration, and where doubts do not break through and steal your thoughts. For where your thoughts are, there will your heart be also. You see, Jesus Christ was not just concerned with a person's outward actions. He didn't give people a list of things to do to check the box to make sure that they were okay. He did tell people, obey the law. Because while he was on earth, the law was still in effect, right? He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he encouraged people to know the scriptures. And then he taught people the heart of it. That it's not just the outward actions that are important, but it's what's on the inside, what you think. And there's no police that's going to go around and make sure you're thinking the right thoughts. They can only look at the outward actions, right? But you yourself, you know what you're thinking. And God knows what you're thinking. He knows your thoughts. He looks at the inside of a person. And he knows if you're thinking about the spiritual realm, the things concerning him and the things that he has said, or if your thoughts are centered on the material realm. He knows the reasons why you do what you do. He knows the reasons why you make the decisions that you make. And if you do things for his sake, if you do things because they are his will, he rewards you openly for that. If he sees that you're doing things for another reason, either whether it's to increase your finances or to increase your social standing with other people, to impress other people, and in some cases to take advantage of other people, God sees that and he knows it, you see. And Jesus Christ knows what God looks at. And he was instructing his disciples, say, you're a disciple of mine. It's not just in the outward things that you do. It's on the inside where nobody else sees but God. And he taught his disciples that. That where your treasure is, where your thoughts are, that's where your heart's going to be. And in verse 24, he taught him that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And one will be favored and one will be of secondary importance. And then he summed that up by saying you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon has to do with material wealth to the point of greed, where people make their decisions based on dollars and cents. So you might have people that aren't interested in doing the will of God. They're only interested in increasing their wealth. But you might have some people that are interested in doing the will of God, but sometimes their decisions are overridden by what's going to help me out financially. Where the will of God has a back seat. And I'll do the will of God as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I'll do the will of God as long as it's not inconvenient for me. I'll do the will of God as long as it doesn't make me look foolish in front of other people. And that's putting God second in the other things before him. You see? If you have two masters, say, okay, I'm serving God and I'm trying to make as much money as I possibly can. You're going to either hate the one and love the other or love the one and despise the other. You can't serve both equally. Now, does it say that you cannot have a lot of money? No. God blesses people with all that they need. And often then some, especially people that love to give, because he provides the resources for someone to give according to his will. Look at Abraham. Every step along the way, he became richer and richer. And it wasn't because he was trying to get rich. It was just God blessed him along the way. So that's perfectly fine. But if a person, if their primary driver is finances and God is secondary, they're never going to receive the rewards that God gives to the degree that God would like to give them. But if your primary driver is what is the will of God for me to do, then God can help you. He can bless you. He can multiply your finances as well as everything else in life. But you put him first. That's the key. You put him first. Actually, in your heart, putting him first. And only God will know that. You don't have to convince anybody else of it. You don't have to convince other people. I'm putting God first. That's between you and God. What God sees in secret, he rewards openly. And his rewards are of great value in this present time as well as in the ages to come. They're enduring rewards. Now, let's go to Matthew 10. This has to do with the time where Jesus Christ chose 12 of his disciples to be apostles, And the word apostle means one who is sent as a representative. So he sent out the 12 to preach on his behalf, to preach the message that he gave them to preach, specifically at the time that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that people should repent or have a change of heart and mind to turn back to God. And they were supposed to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and cast out devils and raise the dead. He empowered them to do that and instructed them to do that. So they had the ability and the authority given to them and the instruction to do so. So he sent them out, and before he sent them, he taught them a lot of things that I'm not going to go over right now. But one of them had to do with rewards. In chapter 10, verse 40, he said, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me." And that word receive is dekamai, means to accept. He that receiveth or accepts you, receiveth me, Jesus Christ. Because why? They were sent as representatives of him. They weren't just out there on their own trying to make friends and influence people. Okay? They were there to deliver a message that they were told to deliver and to do things that they were told to do. They were willing to do it because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They were very dedicated to him. He was their Lord and Master. They were chosen by him, and they chose to be with him. You know, Peter and James and John, they left their fishing business behind and they followed him. Matthew was a tax collector, right? And he followed him. Everyone had their things that they were doing, and they put all those things on hold or left them entirely, and they followed Jesus Christ. And then he sent them out. And he said, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." They received God. So these men would be preaching on behalf of Jesus Christ, and if anybody would accept them as representative of Jesus Christ, they would accept Christ and they would accept God. "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Now this is an interesting saying. I want to look at this receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks for God, right? So if someone would receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, meaning I'm receiving this person because he's a man of God or a person who's speaking for God, then he will be rewarded by God on behalf of that prophet that he received. Let me show you an example of this in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. Starting in verse 8, this is regarding Elisha, the prophet. He was the assistant of Elijah, the prophet. And then when Elijah retired, so to speak, from being a prophet, Elisha took over for him, and he was a great man of God. He had the Spirit of God upon him, and he received revelation from God. He did a number of miracles. But the main thing is that he spoke for God. And that's what his whole life was about. Speaking for God to the people, specifically to the people of Israel and to Judah. In chapter 4, verse 8, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, a town, I'm not sure exactly where that is, but he passed to Shunem where was a great woman. So she was wealthy. I don't think it means that she was just large, but may have been, but she was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, meaning she invited him to her house to eat with herself and her husband. And generally in the East, when someone would be invited, they would refuse and say, "Thank you very much, it's very kind of you, but I just don't have the time right now, but maybe another time." And they'd say, "Oh, please, we really want you to come." And then he'd make another excuse. And then she would ask him a third time, and he'd say, "Okay." So it showed that she really wanted him to come and eat with herself and her husband. So she constrained him. She asked him again and again until he agreed. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread, because she said, "Any time you pass this way, you come to my house, I'm going to feed you. And if you come through here and you don't come in, I'm going to find you. I want you to eat at my house." She knew he was a man of God. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber," put an addition on the house, set up a room for him, "I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." So she convinced her husband, because he's a man of God, to build an addition on their house so that this man would have a room with a bed and a chair and a table that he can write stuff down and a candlestick. He could study the Word of God. He could conduct the business there of being a man of God. So they took that expense and that time, and they did that. And the hospitality, because this would not be just like an Airbnb where you leave the door open and they come in and they pay it. It was at her expense, and she made sure that he was fed, and Elisha had an assistant, a servant named Gehazi. So it would be for the both of them. Probably Gehazi would sleep on the floor, and Elisha would sleep in the bed. But she took the time and effort to take care of him because he was a holy man of God, and she perceived that. That's why. So she received this prophet in the name of a prophet, and now let's see if there would be a reward. So it fell on a day, verse 11, that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite, the woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Because he knew that God is a rewarder of people that seek him. And if she did all this for him because he's a prophet of God, that God would want her to be rewarded for her efforts. It's just the right thing to do from God's point of view, and he's acting on behalf of God. So he's telling his servant to talk to the woman. So say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king? Because as a prophet of God, he's ranked above a king. So if she had a special need and needed something to be done by the king, Elisha would have great influence over that because he's ranked above a king, okay? So would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host, the general of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. She said, I'm fine. I really don't need anything at all. I just wanted to bless you, that's all. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Because he wanted to do something for her. She wasn't demanding it. She wasn't even wanting to accept anything. But he said, what is to be done for her? Why? Because it's right before God. And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Now, how could he say that? He could only say that if God told him to say that, right? You don't just declare a person going to be pregnant and have a child if they're in a situation like that unless God would tell you. But he was speaking now for God. It was God's desire and his desire for her to be rewarded for that effort. And one thing we read last week is that children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his what? His reward. So she's going to be rewarded with a son. That about the season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. 9 months later, she had a baby boy. So she received a reward from God because of her care for the prophet. But remember, Jesus Christ said he will in no wise lose his reward. Remember that? Let's read on. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. How tragic is that? For a mother to have her child die. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Why? Why did she have the son to begin with? Because the man of God told her, you're going to have a son, right? Mm-hmm. She laid him on his bed and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Just go as fast as you can. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Her child was dead, but she said, it's well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. You know, yes, a woman isn't supposed to touch a man of God like that. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Said, I didn't ask for that son, did I? But you insisted. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. Don't say hello to anybody. Then he salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. She knew exactly where to go. This was the man of God that promised her the son. That promise came to pass. She was going to him for the deliverance of her son, and she expected it. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. But he didn't give up at that point. He said, it's not over. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he turned and walked in the house to and fro. He would do that to help him listen to God. What do I do next? What do I do now, God? And he went up and stretched himself upon the child, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. He had been dead. The child had died. He had been dead for the time it took for her to go to where the prophet was and the prophet to come back. He had been dead for some time. But now he sneezed. That's a sign of life. So if you ever sneeze, just be thankful you're alive. The child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Isn't that beautiful? Let's go back to Matthew 10, where we were. So you understand that record now better after reading Matthew 10. We're in verse 40 and 41 specifically. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Why? Because a man's righteous because he believes God, right? That's what makes a man righteous, because he believes God. So if you would receive a righteous man because he believes God, there'll be a reward for that. And whosoever shall give drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Okay? When God rewards somebody, he says, you're not going to lose it. When God rewarded that woman, that Shunammite woman, for taking care of the prophet, she was rewarded with a son that she would not have otherwise had, because she was already a bit older. Her husband was old, and obviously they had tried to have kids, but they weren't able to have kids. And God intervened there so that she would have a child. And specifically in that case, as a reward for her care of the man of God. Because she was caring for him and set up the room in her house and fed him because he was a man of God. She received the man of God. She received God that sent the man of God, right? Likewise, if you would receive a righteous person, if you accept a believer of Jesus Christ, for example, they're righteous because they believe in Jesus Christ. And if you do something for that person, not because you think they're going to do anything for you in return, and not just to make yourself feel good, but if you do something for somebody because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in God, there's a reward for that, you see? You're doing it for God's sake, especially if that person cannot return the favor. That's the best situation you can be in, because God will reward you for that. And the things that you do, just make sure you do it in secret. Don't blow your horn and let everybody know you did it for a person. If somebody finds out, that's okay. You're not going to lose your award because somebody else talks, but you just don't do things for the sake of people noticing. You see? It says, would give to drink to one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And again, these are rewards that are good for the present time and good for the future because God's rewards are enduring rewards. And God just doesn't pay back this much for this much. Whatever a person does for God, he's going to pay back multiplied. It's the way God is. He's so kind and he's so generous and he's so good. So we've used up our hour for this evening. That's really all I wanted to cover. But there's more to learn about rewards from the Gospels that we will see and from the epistles. And again, it might take another 2-3 weeks to learn all that we can about this. But as I said, it will be a rewarding experience to track this through the Bible. Okay?
Hey, Greg, it's Rich.
Hey, Rich.
This Shunammite woman is one of the greatest records in the Bible. It's just, I love it so much. I wanted to hear that conversation when she called the man of God a liar. Don't lie to me. He must have been pretty persuasive, but she had that boy. And the other thing is, she got the promise. And she never let go.
Yeah.
And that's the way we need to be. Mm-hmm. Once we get the promise, we never let go.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just she can't let it go.
She understood God. She understood the way God works.
Yeah.
And she was so confident. It is well. You know.
It is well, yeah. When she went to, his son was dead.
Yeah. How's your husband? How's your child? It's well.
She used her words. She used her words. She didn't curse it. She used her words in believing.
Yeah. What a wonderful woman.
Yeah.
We don't even know her name.
I know.
So hopefully when...
Probably Lynn.
And hopefully in the new heaven and earth, they'll have name tags and just like if it's...
be a lot of people.
You know, it's Betty or something like that. In the Shunammite woman, you know.
Yeah.
So we know who it is. But I want to meet her.
Yep, me too.
And we will. We will. We'll get that privilege. So, yeah, that's great. And it helps understand, you know, when you read that record and you read the what Jesus Christ said about receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet, you read those together, it makes sense now. The dots are connected. Between
ties
those records.
Well, very well together.
Yeah. All righty. So, Doug Hamilton, would you like to close with prayer for us, please?
Sure. Thanks so much, Dad. We can fellowship together. Thank you, Dad, for your great love toward us. Thanks for always watching over us and protecting our lives. Thanks that we can have our hearts and minds unified so we can think and speak the same things. And thanks for the greatness of your word dwelling in our hearts. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, have a great night. And then again, Sid will do a study night tomorrow at 7:30. And then Doug and Barbara's Thursday fellowship will be canceled this week because it's just so close to Christmas. And we're not going to be having our Sunday morning fellowship this coming weekend. But we will be back on Monday for study night, okay? So we'll see you then. And in the meantime, enjoy the holiday with your families and pray for one another, okay?
It's very important.
That's right. Love each of you very, very dearly.
God bless.
Thank you.
You guys keep Lombardo.
All right. Bye-bye.
Good night, man. Frank, thank you for joining us. Give our love to Brandy and the kids.
Will do. Good night, guys.
Good night. Good night, Don.
It's not all the stuff that I do or how perfect I am or, you know. If you, you know, you go to God's word, God says, if you're sick, come to me and I'll heal you.
Yeah.
And I have done that. So you know what I'm going to get? I'm going to get healing.
That's right.
Because he rewards, because I believe him. I don't rest my faith in the doctors like, oh no, it's going to take me out, you know.
That is to say, it matters not at all.
No, it doesn't. It's just a thing. But God rewards.
It's just a snapshot of the way things were, the way things were on the day of the test, right? It's not an enduring. It's not something to base your believing on.
No.
It's just the way things were on the day of the test.
Mm-hmm.
And you are a delight. To me. You're a delight to me. You're a virtuous woman.
Mm-hmm.